And thank you, Mr. Dan. And everybody else, please turn in Ephesians chapter 5. It's on page 1668, I believe, in your pew Bibles. I got that right? 1668 in your pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to pick up on verse 21. We're starting earlier where the kids have already looked at verse 15. Be careful how you live, and then sing and make melodies in your heart to the Lord. And then it says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's a quote from the book of Genesis. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife also must respect her husband. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for the time of rejoicing you we've already had this morning. And now, Lord, we come to you, to this, your holy word, once again, continuing to look at this passage from the pen of our friend the Apostle Paul. Please guide us. Help us to hear from you, Lord. Help us to respond to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've heard that the cereal manufacturers are in a dilemma. So I understand that they're having a harder time selling cereal these days because people are becoming less and less inclined to use a bowl and a spoon. It's just a little bit too much work. It's true. People have a hard time with that. It's just a little bit too much to get out that bowl and that spoon. But you know, it's really a symptom of something a little bit bigger problem. You know, someone said that we are becoming more and more a people of ease, that we want things easy for ourselves. And the truth of the matter is that we have always been a people that are very centered on ourselves. And so for centuries it's been all about us and our needs and our achievements and our accomplishments, and doing things what's best for us and for our household and even our nation and our churches and those that are important to us. And so why should we care about somebody else? Why should we be focused on other people, people beyond ourselves, even within our homes or in our neighborhood or in our world or other churches like this gathering we're having tomorrow night? Why should we even care about other churches, even in our Alliance family? Why should we care about churches down the street or churches on the other side of the world or people that don't even know Jesus? Why should we even care? Isn't life really about us? The Apostle Paul says, Christ has made you somebody new. He says at the beginning of this book that you are Jesus' people. Now you have an identity in someone who gave everything over for you. And he's changing you from the inside out. You haven't earned this. This is because of a gift that you've gotten from him. But he said now that changes the way that you live, where you're living not for yourself, but for yourself and for him, where the life of Christ would flow through you to other people. Now, the truth of the matter is you don't have to live very long before you realize that life is a lot more. There's a lot more, a bigger challenge in life than a bowl, holding a bowl and a spoon. You become a parent, you become a neighbor, you become a citizen. You become a part of a local church, and you find out there's other people out there beyond yourself, and it's hard. So how do we move, even especially in these times that seem especially dark, how do we move beyond ourselves to be a people that live like Jesus? Well, Paul tells us that it's the Spirit-filled life. It's by being filled with the Spirit of God that we can be light in dark times. So in the first few verses here, he talks about what it means to be filled by the Spirit of God. He says that it is the wise way to live. It's a smart way to live. And he goes through and he talks about don't live this way, but live that way. He says don't live like foolish people, but like wise people. Be smart people. And you need to use your time especially well because of these crazy times that you're living in. He says, don't be intoxicated. You might be tempted at that because of the hard times that you're going through and because of the world that you're in, which is just full of debauchery and people that are just living for themselves and trying to get rid of the pain through intoxication and other means, self-medication. But he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. And the way that we're filled, when I think about being filled with the Spirit, I think about it's the difference between having a pilot light and turning on your furnace. So about a year ago, you know, I had to figure out how to get the heat going in our house, which we had moved into. And the first thing I had to do was check on the pilot light. If the pilot light was on, then it was time to turn on the furnace. And those of us who know Jesus, we got a pilot light on. We got the Spirit is resident in our lives. That was true for all of the Ephesians, for Christians throughout all of time. But he's saying to the Christians now, he said, you got the Spirit, now be filled with the Spirit, turn on the furnace. So how do we turn on the furnace? Well, there's no one formula, does it? But there's a number of things that the Bible talks about that we need to do to be filled with the Spirit of God. The first thing that we need to do is to admit or confess our sin to the Lord and repent of it. Anything that we know, thought or word or deed that is sin in our lives as Christians, we need to admit to the Lord and say, okay, that's a sin. There it is right there. You've been tapping me on the shoulder and I've been squirming a lot and say, okay, Lord, you got me. That is an issue in my life. And then we repent of it. Repent means nothing more than to turn around, to about face and say, okay, Lord, I'm done with heading that way, heading toward the darkness that's all around me. Lord, I'm turning away from life that way and turning toward life with you. I'm going to turn on the light. I'm heading toward the light. I'm going to stop running from the light. And then we surrender to the Lord. And so the pilot light is on, but it's time to flip on the switch and say, okay, Lord, fill me with yourself. Lord, I'm done. I'm done with having you in my life just as the resident. I'm going to make you the president. I'm going to give you the key to every room and allow you to fill me with yourself. And then we ask for the Spirit of God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, he said, it's like a parent that's giving their child a good gift. A good parent doesn't give their kid a lit firecracker and say, here, sweetie, here, take, go have some fun with that. No, a good parent might give them a candy bar, but not something that's going to blow up in their face. And so it is with Jesus. Jesus said that he will give us his Spirit if we ask for his Spirit. And so having turned from life our way, having turned to life his way, and giving him over everything to him, then we say, Lord, would you give me your Spirit? Would you fill me with yourself? Would you turn on a switch in my life so that you are controlling all that I am and all that I do, all that I say? And Jesus promises that he will come to us in his fullness. And then we repeat the process. And so for many of us, that's a day in our lives, usually after we've come to Jesus, that we say, okay, Lord, I'm giving you everything. Lord, I'm done with life my way. I'm giving you everything. And then we ask him to fill us with himself in a new way. But then it's not over yet. And our family members will remind us of that. No, there's more to go. And the Lord taps us on the shoulder again. He says, hey, buddy, what about this area? You say, well, I don't want to look at that. I don't like the light being shined on that. He said, no. He says, I want you to look. I want you to look. And he speaks to us at times like this, other times in our lives, maybe time when we're alone with him, we just can't get away with it. And then we say, okay, Lord, I'm surrendering again. And then we go through the process again, give everything over to him. He says, okay, now we can turn on the heat in your life. And then we go along a little farther again, and he does it again. And that goes through our whole lives, where time and time again, we keep on surrendering our lives to him. He fills us freshly with himself, and we know the power of God in a new way. Now, the truth of the matter is that it has nothing to do with our emotions. We might feel filled with the Spirit, but we might not. So if you were to come to my house and I'm working on the furnace and I might be making a lot of noise, bang things around downstairs, doesn't matter whether how much noise you hear in the furnace. What matters is whether or not you hear if you feel the heat. And so it is in our lives. The question is not what we're feeling, but whether the heat of the Spirit of God is effective in and through our lives. And that will be seen in our relationships and in our worship. And we'll see that a little bit later on as we move on through this passage. Because what Paul says next is that it affects our worship. Eugene Peterson says that it affects our worship and it affects our love for one another. So look next, if you would, at verses 19 and 20, and it says that the effect of a spiritual life will be that we will be making music in our hearts to the Lord. And he talks about three kinds of music here. But remember where it comes from. It comes from a heart that is filled with the Spirit of God. He talks about psalms, he talks about hymns, and he talks about songs of the Spirit or spiritual songs, as some of the older versions put it. When we think about psalms, sometimes we literally sing psalms to the Lord. And that's what was going on at this time. So they were still continuing on with synagogue worship. And in the synagogues, they would sing the psalms to the Lord. And in some of our churches, some of our older churches especially, some of them use what they call the Psalter. And they have a hymn book, a song book, of 150 songs that are put to music. In some churches, that's all that they sing. And that's a lot of what was going on in the synagogue. But some of our songs that we sing are from the Psalms. And so you think of, there's several renditions in our hymn book of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Some beautiful songs that are put together through the centuries. But then also think of that song called 10,000 Reasons. It starts out, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's from Psalm 103. So that's a psalm that's sung back to the Lord. But then he also talks about hymns. We often think about hymns as being those that come out of a hymn book. But let me tell you where this word comes from. It comes from a word, what hymns were in that day. They were hymns that were sung to a leader, like say to a conquering leader. And so came back. I've tried to think of that. I don't think we don't sing songs to like George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. But I did think, there's a song like to Mighty Mouse that comes through, and we, the kids on the cartoons, they sing a song to Mighty Mouse. Some of us sang to save the day, however that went. So here's the way that word comes over into the New Testament here. So there are songs that we sing to the Lord. Okay, so a few minutes ago, we sang How Great Thou Art, right? We sing them to God. Or we sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We're singing songs to God. And some of our more content, How Great Is Our God. We're singing it to God. Okay, that is a hymn. Those are true hymns sung to the Lord. Not out of a hymn book. It's not all the songs in the hymn book. By this definition are true hymns. We're not going to fight about that one. Believe me. But there's this third category, and it seems like what's going on here is that Paul is talking about, okay, so all those other songs that you sing by the Spirit or through the Spirit. He said, sing those ones to one another, he says, as well. And so, a testimony song. Hymn writers and songwriters, they talk about it. So, Amazing Grace. It's not sung to the Lord. It's not a psalm. But it's sung about what God has done in our lives. And we love to sing about what God has done in our lives. And Paul says, sing those to one another as well. And so, we sang to each other a few minutes ago. But remember where these are coming from. It's the result of the furnace being turned on in our lives. It's a result of being filled with the Spirit so that we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to one another in the Lord. My grandfather was an old Swedish carpenter. And the story is, what they used to say is, you know, I knew him, of course, in his later years. And they said that people loved to have, Christian people especially, would love to have him come to his house. He wasn't a musician. Not by any means. But they said when he'd get on the roof, they'd hear him singing songs to the Lord. He wasn't a guy that would sing up, they'd get up in church. He was a quiet man. But he would be humming those songs, singing those songs. They came out of his heart. And so it is with us when we are filled with the Spirit. Whether it's just in the shower, maybe it should stay in the shower for some of us. Well, whether it's on a worship team or played from an organ or maybe played from an iPad or played from your phone, there's something about that you just want to sing because of what Christ has done in us. That's what music is. Music is the application of the emotions. It's the expression of the emotions. Sometimes with love songs, but among God's people, it's the expression of our emotions, of our hearts. It comes from the hearts to God. And having that happen in us, the fire's just going, is an evidence of the Spirit-filled life. So that one of the evidences has to do with our worship, a heart of praise. But another evidence of the Spirit-filled life has to do with our love for one another. And that love is expressed within the home. And so look at some of these verses, some very famous verses of Scripture. It goes on from the marital relationship, but it starts there. And there's some principles here that are applicable whether we're married or whether we are not. And so he says that we are to submit, this applies to all the relationships, to one another out of reverence for Christ. Andy Stanley says that what submission is, it's voluntarily putting others' needs before our own. It's a choice to put others' needs before our own. And the first application of that is in the marriage relationship, but it goes on from there. We'll talk about this next week. Now notice what the motivation is. It's out of reverence for Christ. It's because we love Jesus so much that we're saying, okay, Jesus, and I so honor you that I'm going to honor the others around me that are made in your image. And that's what we do. And the place where that begins is with the wife in marriage. And so she gives in to her husband. And she submits to him out of reverence for Christ in that relationship. That means in her case that she's supporting his leadership out of love for him. It might not even be because he deserves it, but because she loves Jesus so much. She says, okay, I'm going to make this man the leader in our home. I'm not going to tear him down. I'm going to build him up. I'm going to honor him in others' presence, in the presence of the children, if God's given us children, or in the presence of other adults in our life. I'm going to raise him up. I'm not going to cut him down. It doesn't mean that we won't have some hard conversations and speak the truth in love, but that'll be in private. It will not be in public, and I will honor him in our relationship. But then for the husbands get much more print here. Well, in premarital, we talk about this stuff more in detail. But the husband is to submit to his wife. Notice this is both coming out of that heading of submitting to one another out of love for Christ. He's to be the lead servant, not the dictator. That's not the kind of leadership that he's leading like Jesus loves us. Think of how Jesus gave everything for us. He gave his life for us. And the husband is to give his life for his wife. His motivation is that she might become like Jesus. That's his hope and his dream for her. It's not about his needs. It's about her needs. It's laying his life down for her as he's saying, what do you want? How can I can help you? He studies her and learns about her and how he can help her. Now, husbands or wives, mind your own business. You got a big job too. But husbands, we got a huge job. We got enough to work on for the rest of our lives until we're with Jesus, the one who did this for us. Christ is our model. We submit to one another out of love for Christ. You know, the ones that I think are our models, I've said this many times to some of you in this room. Some of you folks have been married for 50, 60 years. And some of you serving one another. There have been declines of various kinds in your spouse. And I've said to you, some of you face to face, you're the ones that ought to be instructing the rest of us. You're the ones I want to talk to, the young couples. You know, something happens, they burnt toast or brought something wrong from the store, and oh, this is an awful tragedy. No, but what about serving your spouse when something tragic happens in your life, or something tragic or terror or difficult happens to them, and you're loving each other? You're doing it, why? Because you love Jesus and you made that vow long ago. But it's not a duty. It's something that you do because you too are growing in Christ-likeness, is that the class that we got. What if marriage is all about what the class we got on Sunday mornings at the bars are teaching? What if marriage is all about what Christ is doing in us, and not even so much in the marriage, but how Christ is shaping us into image so that we become more and more like him, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? And so Paul sums this up. It seems in verse 33, he says, husbands, okay, love your wives as you love yourself. That's a lifelong calling right there. That's enough to work on right there. And then wives, respect your husbands. But we're not done yet, because he goes on to talk about other ways that we submit to one another and within the home, with children, with parents, and then at work. And remember, these were slaves and slave owners that were trying to figure this thing out. And we'll talk about that next week. In the love chapter, Paul says, I show you a better way. The way of love. That's where it begins. That's where it ends. And Jesus in John chapter 13 showed us how to do it. They'd come in from a hot day. They were all looking for somebody to wash the other guy's feet. And Jesus took a towel and a basin. He said, now let me show you how to do it. And he said, okay, guys, this is how it's done. This is how you follow me. This is how you lead men and women of all ages in every circumstance. He said, follow me as I fill you with my Spirit. And we say, well, how can this happen? It can only happen by the Spirit of God. Only God can. This is so contrary to our nature. As we're born, we are focused on ourselves. But as we give ourselves over to Christ, Christ can fill us with himself and make us something that we're not. So let's turn on the heat.